go to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, 8 powerful verses about how the Lord is the shepherd, he's the keeper, he's the fortifier, he's the provider. When you face challenges in life, what are you to do? You could go and hide out, you can bury your head in the sand, you can get depressed, or you can turn to the promise-keeping promiser and his promises. Not one of them has failed. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Can we say that? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Oh, I love this. Verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out. And if that weren't enough, he'll also guard your coming in. From this time forth and forever. I love Nahum 1:7. It says, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. Pastor John asked each and every one of the candidates in baptism, have you given your life to Jesus? I like what that one guy said. Yes. I love the attitude. I love the culture of the kingdom where we trust him. He's trustworthy. You put your trust, we fix our hope on the living God. And I want to teach tonight about increased expectation, about divine expectation, about the confidence that comes from trusting God and the necessity to put your hope in God. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul said, realistically, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we are not destroyed. A lot of times in each one of our lives, we faced monumental challenges, but hasn't there been one occasion after the other where God has taken you through and poured out his blessings on you? And even what you thought would destroy you actually has turned around to create credibility and intensify your witness. Man, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it works. I'm grateful for Jesus because he's reaching his hand of blessing out. In Psalm 138:7, it says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You stretch forth your hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and your right hand shall save me. God has a strong right hand. He'll pull you right out. I saw one of these videos where this guy was in a boat with a bunch of friends, and there were two girls and a guy, and they got up to this kind of high-level dock, and the guy did typical guy stuff. He steps up, and when he stepped up, he pushed the boat back, so then the girl behind him just fell right into the water, and so did the other girl. It was kind of dorky, but the nice thing was he turned around, and he pulled him out of the water. That's the least he could do. Well, God is not the kind of person that pushes the boat off and lets you fall flat on your face, but he is the one whose arm is outstretched to save you. John 14:1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, this is essentially what I want to boil down tonight, is that there are two things we need to bring to the table with God. We need to have a confidence and a belief system that he exists and that it doesn't stop there. It's one thing, even the devil believes he exists, but the writer of Hebrews talks about all these people who had been rewarded by faith. They obtained a good report. They had a good testimony in their lives. And in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Man, listen, I just want to encourage you tonight to increase your expectations. Don't manage your expectations. Don't ratchet down your expectations. Certainly, I'm not advocating that you create a bunch of fantasy and hype in your life. But on the other hand, we've got to lay hold of these promises. In fact, I like what the psalmist said. I lift up my eyes to the hills. You know, because of the majesty of mountains. Around Kosovo, there are these beautiful mountains in that southern part of what it was Yugoslavia. You know, it borders up to Albania and right near Macedonia. I mean, this is the very same place where Paul the Apostle preached. He might have walked through those mountains. They are so majestic and beautiful, and they loom on the horizon. You know, the sun sets over them. The clouds are all swirling around them. But I remember in The Sound of Music, the nun said, "We lift up our eyes to the hills," and then suggested to, you know, Mary Poppins and everybody to go over the mountains. It's our help doesn't come from mountains. Our help doesn't come from flesh. It doesn't come from our creative ideas. It doesn't come from humanity. It comes from the helper himself, God. And we could lift up our eyes to the hills. That's great. But where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. He's a present help in the time of need. He's with us when we suffer loss. He's a comforter when somebody in our life dies. He's faithful when we're standing and looking at a circumstance and it just looks grim. And yet God's promises are telling us a whole different dynamic, and God requires that we step up and actually believe it. You know, Abraham was called to be a father of many nations, and here he is past childbearing years, and yet he and Sarah received the ability to conceive. Joseph is in bad circumstances, and he receives the ability to provide leadership in a time of national crisis. We need to understand some things about this. And the power of expectation. Look at what it says here. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. There is a reward system in this thing. And rewards are incentives. They're not motives, but God absolutely is giving us incentive to press forward. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple of verses, since we have all these predecessors who lived their lives in obedience, they're witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance that race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We need some eye repair tonight. We need to fix our gaze on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. We need to consider some things about Jesus tonight. He is amazing. He is present to help. He walks us through. Listen, get your expectations on this. Put your expectations back on the promises of God and believe for better and greater things. I want to go to the book of Acts, and I want to show you something in the very beginning of the church. I think this is a really amazing, telling thing about expectation. You know, when you see a lady who's about ready to have a baby, what do you call her? You say she's expecting. She's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. But even before she sees the baby bump, she already has indicators in her system. You know, there's just a knowing. And I feel like that's potential in the church for us to have this knowing in our spirit that God is going to work things out, knowing that his word is alive and works. And this knowing, this knowledge increasing in our lives, this awareness that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. In fact, in the King James, it puts diligently seek him. And that's not really even in the Greek. It's just those that seek him. And certainly diligence is a virtue. But even when you feel like your pursuit is not that great, God is all the greater still. And I've noticed this in the Bible, that God will arouse even a worn out people, even worn out individuals, and he'll pour out his spirit in what would be less than ideal circumstances, and yet still cause them to move forward and still cause them to prevail. Such was the case in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Peter and John were going to pray. Most of the book of Acts is stuff that happened between prayer meetings. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now, this guy was in a place where his income came through the kindness of others, and he had to go by the cross section where the people walked, and he would ask for help, and they would give him coins, and they would tend to him and help him. But Peter and John apparently at this point didn't have any money on them. They saw him ask for alms, and Peter, in verse 4, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention. And now look at this interesting last part of this verse 5. Expecting to receive something from them. I think this is very important. Note that. Expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. Don't you think that's cool? Yeah. All the people freaked out. That's the King James translation there. They saw it and they were astonished. They saw him walking and praising God, which is a good thing to do, walking and praising God. Think about what happened to this guy. A sense of wonder and amazement came throughout the community. But I think in verse 5, there's something very telling about it. He was expecting to receive something from them. And when Peter and John fixed their gaze on him, they weren't doing one of these looks like, they weren't trying to be hyper-spiritual, or they were just going from point A to point B. And this is what I think is really inspiring. Some of the greatest miracles I read about in the Gospels were when Jesus was going from point A to point B and stuff happened in the middle. And what usually happened was people with expectation, with increased expectation, reached out and said, "I've got to have what he has." Like Zacchaeus, the guy that when Jesus was passing through to Jericho, he ran through the crowd, climbed up a tree because he had to see Jesus, and a miracle happened. Jesus invited himself to his house for lunch, and the rest is history. Zacchaeus got totally changed. His heart changed. He became an honest man. Or I think about the Syrophoenician woman. Well, Jesus was on a break, and he was resting, and she said, "Please, my daughter has a demon. She's so dysfunctional. There's so many problems with her." And Jesus even said, "Look, you know, I'm called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you know." She said, "Even the dogs get the crumbs from under the table." And really what that referenced is the time of the Gentiles hadn't happened yet. Eventually, all of the non-Jews would experience the same blessing as the Jews. And there would, you know, he'd break down the dividing wall. But the dividing wall was still up. And Jesus was acknowledging that. He wasn't being mean to her, but I love her increased expectation. And at some point in each one of our lives, those things get tested. And our edges get kind of toned down, and we try to back off a little bit. And God doesn't have pleasure. His soul has no pleasure in those who shrink back. And I'm not advocating hype, but what I am saying is we need to keep heightening our expectations. In other words, if you have kids, believe God for your kids to make a difference in the world. If you have a job, believe God for creative ideas for your job. If you're in the automotive industry, believe God to save America tons of money with gasoline. Think about it. I talk a lot about research scientists. There's a huge percentage in our community. Our town is rich with medical schools and with hospitals, and I'm grateful for it. My view is these are people committed to the health and well-being of others. So I figure, God, why not cause our town to have groundbreaking high ideas that push back disease off the earth? Why not have in the commerce and enterprise area, why not have huge bursts of business and creativity come out of St. Louis? Why not? In our church, why not believe God while we're in our church that Jesus, the head of the church, will do extraordinary, major things to impact the nations of the world? I can see nothing other than believing God for big things. God is a big God. He only does wondrous things. Strong is he who carries out his word. He watches over his word to perform it, he told Jeremiah. So his word doesn't return void without accomplishing what it's been sent to do. Somebody told me, you know, I love going to church because all through the week I'm being poured out, and when I come back, I get filled back up. I think, man, that's my goal as a pastor. I'm believing God that every time we have a meeting, it'll be filled with rivers of living water. that it's really Jesus in the atmosphere, strengthening the body, fortifying people, moving people up and forward into his will and his purposes. Listen, man, this guy fixed his gaze on him. And a few years ago, I shared a message about the difference between Israel and David when Goliath and the Philistines were blocking them and they were in a standoff in a field, and this 9-foot-tall giant was belittling them, and his voice was, mocking the armies of the living God. David came in on the scene, and I thought, what made the difference? He came and he pulled a smooth stone out of the 5 smooth stones and a sling, and he just used what he had, and God anointed it. And I think the difference was that Israel was just glancing at God and gazing at their problems, whereas David was gazing at God and glancing at his problems. And this, therein lies the point of about divine expectation. I heard an acronym for abiding. Abide, A-B-I-D-E. Always be in divine expectation. Don't suppress your vision. Abide means to remain stable or fixed in some state or condition. To remain. We underestimate the value of consistency. We overemphasize a day of faith, but we don't understand the value of a life of faith. And this is really what I'm trying to underscore. But yet, with expectation, we need to have a belief about the future and a feeling that something is about to happen. Well, the opposite of that, the negative of it, is dread, where you're constantly always worrying and wondering when the other shoe is going to drop. And that would be from the devil. He comes to impose these kinds of morbid, fear-oriented things. In 1999, when they were talking about Y2K, and they were talking about planes falling out of the sky, they were talking about hospital equipment, people dying. And do you guys remember any of that? It was like Chicken Little, the sky is falling. And then when I went to the bookstores, I saw the Y2K books at the bargain bin for like 10 cents. And I was like, ha! And I still didn't buy them. Because that kind of hype is so weird. And yet I did get a call in 1993 from a man that, with a concerned voice, that said, you better pack up your stuff out of the building because the levee's going to break. Well, it did break. Stuff happens in this world, but God was there to see us through. We're still here. We're still here. The grace of God has sustained us. And David said that even in the context of his big battle with Goliath. He said, God delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He had other skirmishes in his life as he was facing Goliath. He said, God has been faithful and answered prayer and intervened here and here. What would stop him from doing it here? And this is really, let me ask you a question. Survey says, how many of you have had breakthrough in your past? Let me see your hands if you've had a breakthrough. Name some of the things that have happened in your life. How many of you have gotten saved? That's the biggest miracle of all. Who's had a healing miracle in your life? You've had breakthrough in your finances. You've had a situation where depression tried to seize you and God brought you through. I mean, time and time again. Just think of some of them. I had a beautiful letter from a lady who experienced such help in her life. I just read it today. And as I read it, I thought, man, that's my God. And she was having the same kind of temptation we all do, staring at your problems, which wear you down, which pull you away from lifting up your eyes from whence comes your help. Your help comes from the Lord. Tonight is an eye-lifting night. Lift up your eyes. Jesus told the disciples, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white to harvest. Listen, I'm not going to bemoan our world. I know the Lord of the harvest plans on bringing in a great harvest. I'm convinced it's coming in my lifetime. And I'm going to live as though it's so. And I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to, so that the sower and the reaper rejoice together. We're seeing people legitimately get saved. We're seeing people legitimately get their lives turned around. And we're believing God. I have firm persuasion about this, but it's not without contest. And with David, he stood up against Goliath with this strength that comes from gazing at God. And the increased expectation that he had was, the Lord's my shepherd. He said, I consider the moon and the stars and all that you made. What is man that you're so mindful of him? I go outside a lot and I love looking at the stars. Ever since I was a kid, I've just had a tendency to always look up at the stars. And I've had the privilege of being in places where there were no city lights and there was no smog and there was no filter and you could see the Milky Way. Has anyone ever been out in a situation like that? It's just a wonderful thing. And if you haven't done it, make provision to be able to see that. Get out in the country and turn off the lights and just, because it, God has each one of those stars named. He created all those galaxies. The one that holds all the star fields together, the one that has all the, I mean, he even put a moon by our earth so we could have tides and we could see a really cool moon. You know, don't you love the moon? I just love looking at the moon. In Kosovo, we had a red moon coming up over the horizon. It was so cool. It tied right into my sermon. I was able to look over at it and really didn't tie into anything, but I tried to. And then we had the fireworks and nobody blew up. But the best part was the red carpet was rolled out to people who need to understand how great our God is, exactly who Jesus is. There's salvation in no other. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He's the leverage that comes into your world and breaks the religious slag, the oppression, the self-centeredness, the worry, the fear off of your system. He gets you out of cynicism, gets you out of skepticism, gets you into confidence. Right now, God's pouring confidence into your spirit. Right now, God's pouring bravery into your situation. He's the God of all hope, and he's filling you with joy and peace and believing. He's pouring it on, man. He's powerful. I can sense it. But even if you can't sense it, it's so. Because he's there to, heaven is backing up these promises. So it would do you good to crack open the book. I was talking to a kid today who was playing a video game on his mom's phone. And I related to him. It reminded me of me. It was like looking in the mirror. I'd ask him a question and he'd pull away from his game reluctantly. He'd pull up and he'd look at me and it took time for him to recover from game mode to conversation mode. And I could feel him having to sort out all of his thoughts. Weapons of mass distraction do that to us. I think that's even why I and how I preach and think. I think, you know, you have so many things going on all at once. I'm a pastor, so after a meeting, I'll have conversations with 3 to 5 different groups of people at the same time. If you don't believe it, just watch. I mean, it's like people walk. When somebody was telling me a story the other day, a testimony, and right in the middle of it, and somebody else came up, and I pulled over, and I had to text them back and say, hey, I didn't hear the rest of the testimony. I apologize for that. Did you guys notice how many things are vying for our attention? Israel's attention was seized by the circumstances of the moment, and they were worn down. They would not move forward. And it took somebody with increased expectation to step in on the scene. In fact, even the guy that was begging alms, God had to factor in this adjustment in even in his world, where I believe God anointed John and Peter to fix their gaze on him. They noticed him out of the crowd. He said, look at us. And he did, and his expectation went up. He was expecting to receive. I think there's a divine flow that can happen when we're attentive. I think there's a divine flow that can happen when we lift up our eyes and see where our help comes from. And at the times that the enemy tries to wear us down with depression, we all understand this, where you get in a momentum and then the enemy tries to oppress it. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's like a thief. He's like a lion that comes to devour. And that's really not even talking. Peter's writing that to the church. He's not writing that to the world. The world is already seized and lies in the power of the evil one. But the devil is trying to work on cutting-edge, dynamic, world-changing believers to wear us down, to pull us back from our expectations, so we won't move in that strong spirit of faith. And I urge you to get polish off your faith no matter what you've been through. Every one of us experiences trials. In fact, Paul and those guys went to encourage the church by telling them, through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom of heaven. I know when we get to heaven, we'll have all these things figured out. But we are in a fallen world. We are behind enemy lines. It's sin-ravaged. For some reason, Satan is the god of this world. But Jesus came to destroy his work. And the church needs to understand how much authority we have, that we have power to resist the devil. And one of the greatest resistors is this increased expectation. When you carry this mentality, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Man, you get a hold of the idea of favor. The Lord will bless the righteous man. He'll encompass him with favor as with a shield. You start carrying that expectation everywhere you go. You fully expect blessing to happen all through your life. It takes the sourness out of your life. It takes the toxicity out of your thinking. And it brings you back up. I mean, even Israel got so miserable. The Bible says their faces scowled. A merry heart makes a cheerful face. Listen, the redeemed of the Lord need reviving. And the reviving needs to get all the way up through our bones, up into our faces. And it's not baseless optimism. It's not giddiness or some sort of projection. It's not positive mental thinking. It's better than all that. It's mind renewal. It's getting our hearts engaged. Wait a minute. God is an ever-present help in the time of need. He's with me through the troubles. Oh, man, you and I have done that. We've driven up and down the road in life wondering what to do next. That metallic feeling in your mouth, that grip in your chest, that ache, and you can't even eat. A broken spirit dries up the bones. But a merry heart is a medicine. And I felt like David, who went through a lot of highs and lows, had a lot of self-inflicted misery, failed, sinned. God just brought him right through. He's an example of how great God is. And do you know Jesus sits on the throne of David? Figure that one out. And then we look at this and we see, in the context of our potential, and here's what I'm really preaching to. Peter and John said, what we have, we give. Here's probably one of the main reasons why I'm preaching this. The devil wants to oppress you so that you can't be the overflow resource to the guy begging alms at the gate. This is really who I'm advocating. I'm advocating for you right now because I certainly want you to have victory. Don't you want to have victory for you? You want the people around you to have victory? Raise your hand if you do. I mean, there are people that drove from Troy, Missouri, and somewhere in Illinois. There are people that have driven long distances. There's a family who's getting ready to move to South Carolina. This is their last service tonight. You know how I feel as a pastor? This could be their moment to get a download of further information and clarity that will boost them for the next 45 years of their life. Listen, here's what I believe about JUMP. These kids come into JUMP. It's like, oh, it's one of the many summer camps. There's summer camp at the YMCA. There's summer camp at such and such as indoor soccer. And there's summer camp at St. Louis Family Church. Well, you could think in those terms if you want. I don't think about it that way. I think about an atmosphere where Jesus is presented in fun and joy, but with the expectation that the seed of God's word is going to get in these lives. They're going to grow up and they're going to own businesses. They're going to lead colleges and universities. They're going to write novels and books. They're going to impact culture. They're going to create, they're going to sit there with test tubes and lab coats and they're going to come up with answers. Can you imagine? Kids, in this era right now, in 30, 40 years, will be finished with university. They're going to take on businesses. They're going to take on the mindset. And a lot of people are thinking, well, by then people will have sloughed off the ideas of this mythology of Jesus. No, no. We're doing our best to fan the flames of the truth of the gospel by carrying it and by believing it. And as we carry these convictions and we have this expectation, we affirm these things, we believe these things, we expect some really major breakthrough to take place in people's lives. I was amazed while I was sitting up here, a little kid was explaining that Jesus resurrected from the grave to another five-year-old. I looked over at the group leader and she had tears running down her face because the kid was doing as good or better a job as we could. Well, listen, God takes us in this moment of need. He, in the harsh moments, the difficulties in our lives, one of our tendencies that we move in is managing our expectations. Due to disappointments and past hurts, they have a way of blunting our edge. And this happened to Paul, and he called it a thorn in the flesh. And yet he said, when he prayed about it, God told him his grace was sufficient. There is a sufficiency of God's grace in this room right now that's super abundant, that makes us get a confidence. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John had seen what had happened, they observed, the other people observed the confidence in Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, but they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's such a hallmark verse to me. What did David bring to the table that was different than all the warriors? It was that he was gazing at God and drawing from the strength that God supplies. There are occasions when those moments dissipate, our faith gets challenged, our sense of expectation gets threatened, and we've got to meaningfully turn the knob up on it and believe and expect God to do greater things. So, I'm believing God for some big things for tonight, and I want to pray for you, and I want to pray about your expectation. I want to pray that you will amp up your confidence in the promises of God. Remember what I shared about Ezekiel standing before the dry bones, and God asked him, "Can these dry bones live?" And he said, "You know, Lord." And he said, "Prophesy to those bones. I want you to prophesy to the problems in your life. You've got a child with an issue, prophesy over them that they'll exceed all expectations, that the doctors will be freaked out, or that the teachers will be astonished. Yes. Prophesy over your area of business in this economy that God, something needs to be stimulated. We might as well do it right now." Yeah. Some of you feel such an ache of disappointment, but you got to step back up and say, "Okay, I'm trusting God. And he that's begun a good work is going to perform it." That in this season, and you know, I talk to people, and the turning point, this one man told me, he said he was a self-made businessman, and he made millions of dollars, and then he reached the point where he hit bottom. But he said, "Man, I wasn't even saved. I could have died then too, and I would have gone to hell." He said, "Then God gave me a second chance, and he's come back up into this place of breakthrough." Isn't that good to hear? Isn't that good to hear when you find, I mean, I'm just excited about the possibilities. And we read about this guy coming up out of this paralysis and he's walking. We read about this giant being slain by a kid. We read about Joshua and Caleb obtaining the promised land. But we are actually in the promised land, the spiritual promised land that Jesus provided. But we have formidable challenges around us, giants looming before us. And that's why we have got to keep fixing our eyes on Jesus, setting our affections on Jesus, fighting through this thing. And you know, another thing that's really good is being around prayerful people. And that's what I really want to tap into tonight. I want you to, in a really meaningful way, not just pray for yourself tonight, but find somebody in the area near you. You don't have to grab hands or any of that kind of stuff, but just look around, pick somebody, and let's begin to raise our expectations for them. Can we do it? Let's believe God for some big things to take place in people's lives tonight. What big things? Breakthrough in your fruitfulness. Your debts completely eliminated. Anointing coming into your thinking for strategy to push through projects that have been so far abated or hindered. Satan's tried to hinder you, but I believe God could bust you through. He'll get you through. Paul tried to go to places and he said, "I tried, but Satan hindered me, but he finally got there." All's well that ends well. You're going to finally get there on some things. You're going to finally see the big breakthrough. Believe it? Father, I pray that you move mightily in this place. Lord, you are a mighty God. And right now, we trust you. We thank you, Lord, for these young workers, that they're promotable, that they're moving forward, that they're disciplined, they're blessed. I thank you for these young men, two of them right here, God. I thank you for the hand of the Lord upon them. that they're, whatever they put their hand to will prosper. I thank you for the entrepreneurial business owners, that their mindsets are being strengthened, their situations are being stabilized, their finances are being restored. You restore the years the locust has eaten. Lord, I pray for people who have had 10-year battles, 12-year battles. I pray for people who have dealt with drug battles and alcohol battles and overcoming the hurt that came through those things from the past. And I pray for the healing power of God to flow in and rectify the situations. Lord, I pray for people who have had their lives worn down, that they would get fortified tonight. We look to you, Lord Jesus. We lift up our eyes, not to hills, past our circumstances, and we fix our hope on you. Lord Jesus, who died for our sins. Lord Jesus, who was buried and then rose from the dead the third day. The Lord Jesus, who ascended, and who's inevitably coming back. We thank you for your strengthening. We thank you for your fortification. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing all over the globe. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in the nations, Scandinavia, Europe, Africa. God, what you're doing all over the nations. Thank you, Lord, for opening up doors that no man can shut. Now, Lord, I pray you shower your blessings in this place. I pray you minister to people. We already know you furnished proof to us. We pray your blessings would flow. We pray your blessings would flow in the name of Jesus. Flow like a river, Lord. Flow like a river into people. You make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God, we thank you for bringing all the kids into the fullness of God. Bringing all the kids into the fullness of God. Thank you for what you're doing in each person's life in this place. Minister to their hearts tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name.